Today, I want to talk about a very, very important subject in relation to the Christian life. We're going to talk about faith. Faith is a central component of the Christian life. And 500 years ago, Martin Luther, in his study of the Bible, and particularly the book of Romans, he saw that salvation is a gift of God, and God met him, and he then, from that book of Romans, ignited a torch that became the Protestant Reformation. Justification by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Let's look at the scripture. In fact, let's read it together, if you would, from Romans chapter 1. Let's read this out loud together. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. It's abundantly clear. The righteousness of God comes to us freely as a gift through faith. And it's faith to begin with and faith when we end. It's from start to finish by faith. It is, the Bible says, a walk. It describes the Christian life as a journey. It's a walk. It's not just a profession. It's a way of life. And the Bible says, walk in a manner of the calling with which you've been called. That's how we're to live. To live by faith. Walk by faith. This morning, as we come to our text in our study of James, that is the subject we're going to encounter in James chapter 2. He addresses this question, this subject of faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation comes through faith, and he defines faith. He explains it. He gives pictures of what faith looks like. It's a very important subject, very, very important for us. Another reformer, John Calvin, he stated it this way: salvation is by faith alone, but the faith that saves is not alone. We've mentioned this. I looked at it a few times in our study of James. This morning we're coming to the heart of that message, that faith works in James chapter 2. It's a difficult passage, but we're going to trust God to unlock its meaning for us so that we can know God better. Would you join me? Let's pray one more time. Our God, again, we come into your presence. We thank you for your goodness, your faithfulness, your love. We thank you for the truth and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And Father, we know that we only know you and understand and receive what you have for us as you soften open our hearts. So we simply say, God, I'm yours here. Speak to me today. Take off the blinders. Remove the plugs in our ears. Melt the barriers we erect around our hearts to protect us from you so that we can go our own way, do our own thing. God, today, would you remove all of those things so that we will hear your voice, so we will see the truth. Thank you, O God, for your faithfulness. Speak, for we are listening. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at this passage and walk through it. It's a very difficult passage, as I said. But I think as we take time now today to analyze it, God will help us receive it. So I want to begin just with the first part of that statement I made a moment ago. Salvation is by faith alone. It's by grace. It's the clear teaching of the Bible from start to finish. Clearly, Jesus, as we all know in the most famous verse in the Bible, Jesus said, God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, right, will not perish but have everlasting life. That's the pathway, that's how we experience everlasting life, is by believing in Jesus. Paul said the same thing in his letters. Specifically in the Ephesian letter, he said, it's by grace we're saved through faith. It's the gift of God. It's not by works. There's nothing we can do to deserve it or earn it. There's nothing we can do to boast about it. It's almost like he's tripping over himself to make it very clear. It's not something you do. It's what you believe. It's a gift. Salvation is a gift of God that's received by faith. And we have examples of people encountering the grace of God through faith and being saved in the Bible, all the way again from the beginning to the end. One we're going to look at this morning is Abraham. The Bible says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That passage we looked at a moment ago in Romans 1, the righteousness of God that comes as a gift to us, is given to us. It says Abraham simply believed God, and it was given to him, it was credited to him as righteousness. There are many other examples of people receiving eternal life through faith. I want to point out one other one. In the book of Acts, you may remember Paul on his missionary travels. In the city of Philippi, he ran into some problems, was arrested along with Silas, and they were beaten and flogged severely, thrown into the inner bowels of this horrific jail. In the middle of the night, they're rejoicing and praising God, and God did some amazing thing. He shook the whole place. It was an earthquake. Their chains came off. It was so violent that the doors of the prison came loose. The jailer is awakened, believing they're all gone, all the prisoners under his care. He's about to take his own life. Paul stops him. He said, "Whoa, wait, we're all here." He's so moved by what he sees, what he's experienced. He has to know about this God. What should I do to be saved? What do I need to do? And Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And that's exactly what happened. That's the good news, my friend. You may have the idea that you somehow need to do enough to earn God's favor, to prove that you're good enough for him to let you into heaven. My friends, that's simply not the case. None of us could ever be good enough. But Jesus took our place. He came and lived the life that we could never live. He died on the cross to pay for the sins that we've committed. And when we believe in him and trust in him, the Bible says we have eternal life. If you've never received that, now I urge you, open your heart, put your trust in Jesus. Salvation is by faith in Christ alone. But this morning I want to kind of turn a little bit and talk about the other side of that. And that is that there is a faith that does not save. There are people who believe certain things, who have certain ideas of what faith is, but it's not a saving belief. One of the most sobering passages in the Bible is in Matthew 7 when Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven." And Paul described it as well. In his Corinthian letter, he warned them about believing in vain. You see, the world isn't just divided between those who believe and those who don't. There are people who believe, but they don't believe the proper thing or in the proper way. And that leads us to a very important question. What is saving faith? Faith alone saves. What is that? What does it look like? That's what James addresses in the second chapter. He's trying to answer that question. And as we look at this passage that's very difficult, I want to lay a foundation at the beginning to try to help you understand what he's talking about. And it's this. James is not questioning the role of faith alone as the means of salvation. What he's doing instead, he's explaining the meaning of saving faith. Let me say that again. Here, James is not questioning the role of faith alone as the means of salvation. He is explaining the meaning of saving faith. As we move on through the text, I think that will become more clear to you. What James does to address this issue, to answer this question, is he paints some pictures. He gives us some examples, portraits. Two are fictitious, they're hypothetical. Two are very real. They're real people with real faith. James gives these as examples to clarify what really is saving faith. So let's look at it together. If you didn't do it already, I hope you'll open your Bible to James chapter 2. If you didn't bring a Bible, no problem. We have them all over the place. They're red cover in the pew rack there in front of you. You can pull one out. Maybe you have your phone on your, or your Bible on your phone or device. Open that up, turn it on. James chapter 2. At the beginning of the chapter last week, we noticed that James addressed faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And he talked about how that's going to affect our relationships and we won't show favoritism. Now, as we move into the latter part of the second chapter, he defines and gives some pictures of what that faith really looks like. And we're going to see, first of all, some pictures of spurious faith and then some pictures of saving faith. So let's think now first about spurious faith. You might say it's really just all talk. In James 2:14, he said, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds?" That's a good question, isn't it? The key here is that term claims. Or maybe your translation puts it, says. Someone says they have faith. This person has the profession. They have it down. They know what to say, have the right words, know some scripture. They make the profession. But James says that's all it is. There's nothing with it. There's no change in their life. And he gives an example in case they're not sure or wondering what he means. He gives them a perfectly clear picture. Verse 15. "Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and be well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is that?" I mean, what good is it if some distant relative or someone close to you reveals their need? They don't have enough to eat. They don't have sufficient provision to keep themselves warm. And you're very comfortable and you say, "You know, I'm going to really pray for you. Oh, I'm going to pray God will provide for you. But, I don't have time right now. My dinner's getting cold, so we'll see you later." And James is saying, wait. What good is that profession of goodwill toward that person if you don't do anything about it? He's saying that's the picture of this kind of faith. And he asks the question again at the end of verse 14. He says, "Can such faith save him?" Can that kind of faith save the person? It's just words. It's just a claim, a profession that has no substance in life change. He summarizes verse 17 in the same way as this empty goodwill wish. to the one in need. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So you see, it's possible to have a faith that you're kind of carrying around, but it's dead. It's not carrying you, you're carrying it. James says that kind of faith can't save. In verse 18, he continues, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, he said, and I will show you my faith by what I do. That's key phrase right there. We're going to come back to that. I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Well, good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. If you recall, in our study of this book, it was written to the 12 tribes that had been scattered, primarily Jews, who had come to Jesus. One of the things they learned from the time they learned how to talk, behold, the Lord your God is one. And James is saying, well, you believe that? You have that down, right? And then he shocks them. He's using the shock, actually. Well, I have news for you. The demons, they got that one down. In other words, that's not enough. It's not enough to have it in your head, to check the box, correct. I've got that down. I know that. I think it's true. Or even to have some emotional stirring. It's not enough, he said. Can such faith save? And James says, no, that's not a picture of saving faith. That's not it. He's concerned about them. In fact, in verse 20, he calls them fools. You foolish man, he said. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? And now James, he changes angles on the question. Thus far, he's been looking at this question from the standpoint of faith. What it looks like is it moves towards salvation. It's useless if there's nothing with it. Now he's going to change direction and come and give pictures of people who have salvation and look back and see how it changed their life. And just as the spurious faith could be summarized as all talk, saving faith is summarized in essence by saying, walk the talk. He gives them two individuals as examples so they'll know what true saving faith is. Two people they would have known in their history. The first is the patriarch Abraham we talked about a moment ago. And we want to talk about this. Let's look at this passage. It's very, very challenging to understand. So stay with me. Verse 21, was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. And you're thinking, oh, Bob, you just dug yourself a pretty big hole. I mean, isn't this contradicting what you just said? It does appear that way, doesn't it? That's why this is so hard. But let's push pause. And let me ask you a question. Do you believe that God contradicts himself? Does God change his mind? He doesn't do that. God does not contradict himself. Question number two, do you believe that the book that you're holding in your hand came from God? Is it divinely given, inspired word of God? It is. Therefore, we believe that there are not contradictions here. So we have to say, okay, God, how do we make sense of this? What are you telling us? And there are two keys to unlocking this and understanding it and making it clear so that it does not contradict Paul and the remainder of Scripture. Two things. We're going to talk just briefly about the context that's so important to understand. And secondly, about a few, we're going to look at a few key terms. So let's talk about the context. Okay, when you take what James says here and you put it alongside what Paul said in Ephesians 2, we looked at a moment ago, it seems like they're kind of dueling, right? They're like, it's by faith alone. No, I'm saying it's by works. It seems like that's what's happening here. But in fact, it's not it at all. They're not facing each other. When you look at the audience that they're addressing, they're actually back-to-back dueling opposite errors, opposite problems. Paul is writing to self-righteous people who think that they're good enough to merit salvation, that they earn it, they can deserve it. And he's saying, no, wait, it's by faith alone. It's not by works. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. It's a gift of God. James, on the other hand, he's writing to Jews who are rooted in the law and a work system and now have come to faith in Jesus, gloriously understand it's a gift, and now they've gone clear to the other side and they're like, I guess all I have to do is kind of say these words and I'm done with all that. Now I'm free to live the way I want to live and I've got salvation in my back pocket. And he's saying, no. You don't understand faith at all. That's not what it is. And he's defining for them what faith truly is. So with that context now, let's look at a couple of terms that will also help us unlock this passage. In verse 21 and verse 24, we have the phrase considered righteous and the word justified. Different translations put all of them as justified. The NIV has verse 21 as considered righteous. Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous, James asks, for what he did? And then in verse 24, you see that a person is justified. It's the same root term, root word, justified by what he does and not by faith alone. The same term is used in verse 25 when we get to Rahab. Here's the deal. Listen carefully. What does the word justified mean? The term justified has two primary meanings. One is to be acquitted. It's a legal term. It's like I've received the righteousness of God. And before God, there's no guilt. There's no condemnation for me. I'm now acquitted of my sin and guilt. But it's also used, listen carefully, the term is also used throughout Scripture as vindication. It's a vindication. One example of this is in Timothy. 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, Christ appeared in the body and was vindicated by the Spirit. It's the same root term. Do you remember what James said in verse 18? I told you we'd come back to it. He said, show me your faith by your without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. In other words, I'll vindicate that I have faith by what I'm doing. It'll show that I have faith. And now he's saying that's exactly what is true of Abraham. He was acquitted. He received the righteousness of God when he believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then he goes on to experience the promise of God. He has a child, and 20 or 30 years later, in obedience, he's about to sacrifice his son. And he says, now that's vindicating that he has faith, showing that he has faith. So that's what James is talking about. It's a display. It's an evidence that his faith is there. And then verse 22, one other thing very quickly. He said, you see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. When you first look at that, it sounds like, okay, so I guess faith isn't standing alone as the means of salvation. You have to have something you're doing to add to it. But again, that's not what he's saying. You might think of it this way. It's Faith is like a seed that possesses in itself the genetic structure for everything that will come from it. The plant, the fruit, is all contained in the genetic code of that seed. And it's in essence the same thing. When you have faith, saving faith in Jesus Christ, you become a new person, and contained, you might say, in the genetic code of that new life is everything you will be. It's the fulfillment, the completion of what began in you through the genuine faith that was born. That's what he's saying. So he's not contradicting Paul. He's pointing out what faith is. And he gives one other example on the other end of the spectrum in terms of character. He said in verse 25, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies, sent them off in a different direction? Same exact argument. Same exact picture of faith. Except here we have someone that's so wonderful to see from a human perspective, seems so undeserving. And that's why this is such good news. Doesn't matter what you've done against God, how you've sinned. It's a free gift to cleanse and forgive you. You put your trust in Jesus and he will change you. And he changed her. And the demonstration, the vindication of her faith was the action she took when she risked her life and risked everything to protect those spies that came into Jericho. It was a physical, visible demonstration, vindication of her faith. He's saying that is the picture of faith. That's what it looks like. It's not just all talk, profession from your mouth. Not even just emotion mixed with that. It's going to, in itself, bring a change of your life that will be displayed so that it will be shown. People will see it. Even if you don't open your mouth. And he summarizes in verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So if you have a profession, yeah, you have the talk down, but there's no walk with it. He said it's just dead. It's just useless. It's not really faith. In the sense of saving you. So what do we do with this? I mean, what do we do with this? I think we do what the scripture enjoins us to do. Paul said, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourself. Well, you can fool me, you can fool other people. The question is, between you and God, test yourself. Do you have saving faith? And you might say, well, Bob, that's I don't know how to do that. I mean, how do I know? How many deeds do I need to do to be convinced that I really have saving faith? Is it 1 or 10? Do I have to do 100? And then I'm like, okay, I think I do have it. Or is it 1,000? If you're thinking along those lines, you're kind of missing the point. James is saying, if you have genuine faith, there's a transformative thing that God has done and begun in your life. You have a new nature, and it's going to change the way you think. It's going to change your life. You're going in this direction, and then you're going to be going in a different direction. Teresa's nephew is doing something I would love to do at some point, probably never will happen, but he's on the Appalachian Trail. He's 150 miles in. Going to do the whole 2,200 miles, God willing, this summer. Saw some pictures of him yesterday. Let's imagine for a moment that I decide not to do the Allegheny Trail, but I'm going to do the Great Allegheny Passage. I'm going to walk over to D.C. from my house, which I can do on the trail. So let's say I make that my destination. I get up in the morning and I pack up a little backpack and head down the road, get on the trail. I start heading east, southeast. I walk all day, and by evening I'm getting kind of tired, worn out, thirsty. So I look for a place to exit the trail to get something to drink. and I find a little convenience store. I go in, purchase something cold to drink. I go outside, pop it open, find a shady spot along the building. I sit down, put my feet up, start sipping my iced tea. And just about that time, you happen by and you see me there. The question you might have is, what in the world is he doing? Why is he here? And I might say to you, I'm on my way to D.C. You might rightly conclude, based upon what you see at that moment, no, he's not. But if you looked at what I'd been doing through the day, if you saw what had happened and the direction I was going, you'd say, yeah, he's on his way there. He just kind of stopped for a minute. That's where he's going. It'd be a totally different matter, wouldn't it, if I was there in some transaction to buy land or to buy a house there. But here's the deal. As Christians, we all stumble. We're all on this journey, and we fall. Sometimes we're pulled away with the lure, the pleasures of sin take us off track. The question is not, what is your profession? The question is, what is your direction? In many ways, the Christian life is three steps forward and it's two back. So the question today, what James is concerned about his readers, what we need to be concerned about is, do I truly have saving faith? Is my life have evidence that God has put a new heart in me? So I have different desires, different inclinations, different direction that I want to go, and I'm heading that way, not am I doing all the right things every single day. That's not the way we find assurance. It's the direction of our life. James is saying, if you don't have that, if you don't have that demonstration that shows that you have faith, it's useless. You really don't have saving faith. So I'd like you to bow your head right now and just between you and God, ask yourself the question, do I have saving faith? Is my life changing? Is there evidence? Is there some deeds that are associated with what I believe? Is there some walk that's developing from the talk that I've made? Or maybe you've never even made the profession. You've never put your trust in Jesus. Oh, my friends, God loves you. He offers you the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life through his son, Jesus. If you just open your heart and say, yes, I've gone my own way, I've done my own thing, put my confidence in myself, and I realize I need you, I trust you. Thank you for dying for me, and put your trust in Jesus Christ. And as you do that, he's going to begin a work in your heart. He's going to put you on a new path, walking in a new direction. He's going to give you hope and peace. And God, I thank you today for your goodness and your faithfulness. And even as we've looked at this difficult subject and talked about sobering things, God, I thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus, the assurance that we can know that we know that we know that we're on our way to heaven because of what you're doing in us. So today, we just open our hearts afresh and anew. We say, yes, Lord, I'm yours. I want to follow you. I want to stand for you. I want to walk with your spirit. So continue that work in us, God, we pray in Jesus' name.